Did I do it?
Yep.
All right. We're going to turn to 1 John 4. We're going to talk about love. This is one of the first messages I tried to study for. I figured love would be an easy subject. I was wrong. It's very difficult. And I know a lot of people say like coming to church and stuff, like when you leave, you feel guilty. Well, you should feel guilty when you leave here today. And if you don't, come see me after. I'll make sure that happens. All right. So, 1 John 4 was this. And this morning, you can definitely tell the Lord was working because even our brother brought up in 1 John 4. So, it's just very interesting. Only God could do something like that. I'll take people that don't talk to each other every day, and then on a Sunday morning, just string everything together. Only God could do something like that. So 1 John 4, we're going to read, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then 1 Corinthians 13, we're just going to read that one verse. You don't have to turn there. But and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us, for who you are, for loving us enough to send your Son to die on the cross for us. We just thank you and praise you. And please help that you just be with us, and then we'll all be able to learn and apply this to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. So, we're going to talk about love, how to give and receive love, how to recognize love, and how someone else can recognize that you're trying to love them. So first couple questions do I have. If anyone has a piece of paper, write this down for your own notes or keep a mental note. But on a scale from 1 to 100, how much do you love God? Okay, a scale from 1 to 100, how much do you love God? And then next one, how much on the scale from 1 to 100 do you love your family? And then the last one, how much on a scale from 1 to 100 do you love yourself? So if anyone put 100 down for loving God, you're a sinner. You're a liar. you know that song, I Surrender All? You know, we could try, but we won't get there. And we'll look at that later, but the different scales of perfect and perfection. So we're going to talk about the five different kinds of love in the Bible. The first one is epithumia. I know a lot of you have heard some of this stuff, but it's always good to have a reminder. So we're going to go through it real quick. Epithumia is a passion or desire of any kind. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. It really depends. A good desire is, in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As long as the desire is a good desire, he will do that. 1 Timothy 3 talks about the overseers and all the church leaders and things like that. And that is a good thing. So that could be a desire. This is that type of love that you want to desire something. The bad part of that can be if you're lusting after something. So that's that one. Number two, it's eros or eros. It's the sensual love. It's the one between man and a woman. 1 Corinthians 7:2, I've written down. So this one is between a man and a woman. It cannot survive all by itself. It's something that if this is the only thing it involves, it probably won't last that long. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So it's really only for, you know, your significant other, the one other person. Nowadays, this love has gone way too far in the world. In the U.S., there's about 4 million babies born every year. Thanks, John, for adding to that. So there's about 4 million babies born. One third of them is born to fatherless, they're fatherless babies, which means most likely this love was taken the wrong way. It was used out of context. So out of 4 million babies, there's roughly 1.4 million babies without a father this year. So it's important that, you know, we have a firm foundation that we're able to teach, to lead by example, and that there's a real problem out there. Next one. I know that's a tough fact to learn, but storge. Storge or storge, it's like the family love. It's the walking in the room and being quiet. You know, it's just being there for somebody. You know, sometimes, like, if somebody was to pass away and you go to console your friend, you're there. Like, Katie is with her father right now because of Sean. You know, she doesn't necessarily have to say anything, but she's there, and it's showing love to not only her father, but the family, and it's an example. You don't necessarily have to say anything. But it's a family. Something that was interesting about a storge, you know, that's just one example, but Isaiah 53, it talks about him going to the cross silent. You know, as a sheep before the shears, he is silent. You know, you can show love and be quiet at the same time. You don't always have to say, I love you. You don't have to do anything. Just being there is a big thing. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, another example of that is just soup kitchen. You know, there's not really much to be said at soup kitchen. You go there, you do your work, and a lot of times you're quiet. And a lot of people that go to soup kitchen, you know, we don't know they went to soup kitchen. They just went, they did it. It's not something that's like announced, hey, I went to soup kitchen. It's not really a Facebook status that people put up. I'm at soup kitchen right now. How cool is that? So the next love, philia or phileo. It's the brotherly love. This is what most Christians practice. Most people in general practice. You know, you have Christmas time where you give the gifts and you give and receive. And a lot of times, you know, someone will ask me, like, if we're exchanging gifts, well, how much are you going to spend on me? Well, $50. Well, I'll make sure I get you a $50 present. If that's the case, I'll just go buy my own stuff. Like, instead of exchanging gifts, like, you just keep your 50, you spend it on you, and I'll keep my 50, we'll spend it on me. So, brotherly love, like, so it always respects a response. Expects a response. Just like, one thing, so we shouldn't always expect a response when we're loving someone else. It shouldn't always happen. We have people that get sick, and we have, you know, the people have the babies and all that, and we bring them a meal, right? So we're not expecting a meal to come back from that person when their baby is a little bit bigger or they're better. It's a gift. It's something we should just do. So we as a family should also pass this love. This is a good love that we do. So if someone does show us love, we should show it back. I'm not saying you shouldn't show anything back. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not appear that we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. And then Ephesians 4:25, it says that we are members of one another. Now, if we're members of one another and we're one and we're unified, it's not something we always have to just give and expect to get. Expect to give and never get back. You know, I was always told growing up, like, if you're going to let someone borrow money, only give that amount of money that you're not going to get back. Like, only let someone borrow what you're not going to get back. So expect times. Give time. Don't expect time. Show an interest. The last one and the most, which would be the most important, which will add all of them together, is agape. I know you've all heard this one before, but it's a self-sacrificial love. It's the one that you have to deny yourself. This is pasphilia. It's letting someone else's preferences before you. Agape, defined, is a permanent or commitment, consistency in action, purposefully giving, loving the unlovable, and an involvement at an uncomfortable distance. Asking someone, how are you? And really meaning it. You know, how many times, hey, what's up? How are you doing? But you didn't really want to know how they were doing. I was with a customer this week, and she's having some struggles, and she told me little bits about it, and it's, you know, problems with her husband, and she's like, what would you do? And I was like, I'm not involved. I don't want to know. The next day I showed up, and every day I've walked in, she's, hey, how are you? You know, seemed really happy to see me, because she's getting free work done in her house. And the next day I walked in, and I was like, how you doing? She's like, hey. And then, like, walked away, and I was like, is everything okay? Are you okay? And she's like, I'm fine. And I was like, liar. And she went into it. She's while I worked for an hour and a half, she like told me everything. And I'll be honest, I didn't really want to hear it. I just wanted to get the work done and get out of there. But she told me, you know, her bills, and her husband is doing this and that, and he's not doing this. And at the end of the conversation, after she asked me to change the locks, she was like, I feel so much better. You know, and I didn't really do anything. I didn't really say anything. I worked the entire time she was talking. But she just felt better just because I asked. And believe me, I did not want to talk to her about that. And, but it's just something, it just happened. And probably because the Lord wanted to give me an example, but when you ask someone, how are you doing, do you really mean that? Are you, you know, do you really want to know how they're doing? If you don't ask. you know, one thing we do at fellowship time, we'll talk about just anything. You know, a lot of people commented about that I'm dressed different, you know. And I was like, yeah, I'm dressed different. And that's good, that's cool. But, you know, fellowship time is spent a time to really find out, it's really for spiritual things. You know, we had a discussion this week, a couple of us, of, you know, how weird would it be if I brought you a verse during fellowship time, and what would you do? So, next Sunday, if someone comes up to you with a verse, don't run away. You know, it's real life issues, you know, can be dealt with by these verses. And it's what we deal with all the time. And with agape love, no matter what comes at you from a brother or a sister, it should be that unconditional love. You should be able to be comfortable with especially this family right here. You know, there's certain people I can talk to about anything and I would have no problem. I know they wouldn't judge me. And there's other people I'd be scared to say, you know, certain things that I do at work. They would, people, like, because anytime you mention the word insurance, people don't like that. And I say I work for an insurance company, they think I'm a liar immediately. So I know there's just some people, like, I can even talk to about stuff about work. Like, it's just the way it is. And, but as a Christian family, we should be able to come up to any one of us with that unconditional love, be able to talk real fellowship, which is about God and godly things, and talk. When I talk about self-sacrifice, how much is enough to sacrifice? You know, when is it that limit? When have we reached the top of our personal sacrifice? We think about the ultimate sacrifice, the best sacrifice that was given in the world, which was Jesus. You know, it was said this morning, it wasn't something that was paid for. It wasn't, hey, here's my credit card, just swipe the card, I'll put it on credit, pay it later. You know, it wasn't a rich guy can just do that. You know, you think of all these famous football players and basketball players, and they could just swipe a card, they could pay cash, they could just pay for things. But how many of them, you know, like if the soup kitchen thing, you know, we got a guy that's, you know, makes $10 million a year. Is he going to do soup kitchen? No. He'll be like, no, just here's $100,000. Just, you know, buy him some pizza. But I'm not going to go. You know, real self-sacrifice would be him going. We think about even just making a meal for somebody. You know, like, it's hard. Life is busy. But it takes time to make a meal because you got to go to the store. You got to make the meal. You got to bring it over. It takes time. But to show love, that's something that needs to happen. You just need the sacrifice. I was working with another brother, a Christian brother, and he said, we were talking about in our personal time, what is it that we do? You know, and we both, I canceled cable. It was a very funny story. I'm not going to tell it now, but I canceled my cable because they couldn't explain a few things. So we haven't had cable for a while, and I was talking about it, and I was like, it's just really weird. I can't watch ESPN and things like that. Like, it's just odd. And he goes, well, what do you do in your free time? And I was like, well, I've been spending a lot more time, you know, talking with the family. We're watching movies, like, as a group. And I was like, I kind of like it. I'm like, I miss the sports, but I kind of like it. And he was like, yeah. He's like, I've never had cable for, you know, 6 years. He's like, I'm so used to it. And he's like, can you imagine if it's all we did on our spare time was read the Bible? And I was like, phew. And I normally after about a chapter or two, I start nodding off. I got, you know, my eyes water up, tear up. And, you know, I do it on my phone now. It's a little better. That way my phone's right there because, you know, us, we have to have our phones directly on us, touching us somehow. And so I was like, I couldn't imagine just coming home and reading the Bible all the time. I just couldn't do it. And he was that is the desire of my heart. He said, I wish that is all I wanted to do was spend time with my family and read the Bible. And he felt comfortable enough to say that to me. And in my head, I'm thinking, man, that sounds really boring. Just reading all the time. I make fun of my wife all the time because she reads a lot. And I'm like, why would you read when you have a perfectly good television right there? But for me to even think that was wrong. It was like, if I truly love God and my number from my scale from 1 to 100 was up there, that's what I should have wanted to do. You know, if my family number was above my God number, is that wrong or is that right? You know, but that's your guys' call. I'll look at your numbers later. But the self-sacrifice, you know, what is enough for me to sacrifice? You know, how much time is enough time with God? Is there enough time spent with God? Do I waste time that I could have spent with God that I just didn't because I was just lazy? I just didn't feel like it. You know, there's just times where the kids want me to play or they want me to do something, and I'm like, oh, I'm just tired. I do not want to throw the hula hoop anymore. But it's just, you know, it's just what they want. And the Lord wants us to love him. You know, it says in the 1 John 4 that he is in us, right? Manifest love God because God has sent his only begotten Son into the world and live through him. Herein, not that we love God, but that he loved us. In verse 12, it says, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I mean, he loved us first, and we should show that love back. So, do you love God as much as you think you should love God? I'm going to do 5 practical loves. This is how you would know that you're giving or receiving love. There's certain people that these things are very obvious. You'll know what I'm talking about when we go through them. But this is how people know that you're loving them or the other way around. So the first one is time. This is a way to show love. It's just spending time. This has to do with the storge or the storge, the family type love. This is where you could walk in the room and just be there. My daughter Cheyenne, her love language is time. So the only thing she wants to do is basically cuddle with daddy, and I just have to be there. And that's her. That's what she does. Another example is calling somebody for 5 minutes on the phone, pray with them. Being there for someone in need of fellowship time. Luke 22:33. You know, someone that needed some time was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he just wanted them there with him. And that was another example. I went to John, I'm sorry. He just wanted them there to pray. They didn't really have to say anything. They just had to be there. Luke 22:33. But I have prayed for thee. That's verse 32, but we'll keep going. Pray for thee that thy fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then he said to him, the Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. There was Peter talking to Jesus. both to prison and to death. Are we willing to go to prison for God? Would any of us be willing to do that? Not even die. Would you just spend like 2 weeks in jail? We hear about over in like the Middle East where they're persecuting Christians. You know, if we were over there right now, how many of us would not dress up going to church? Because they didn't want anyone to know that we're going to church. I mean, obviously you'll take certain precautions so you don't die, but like, would we be, like if someone walked in the room, you know, would we just say, someone walked in the room and said, I'm going to kill anyone that believes in God. How many of us would deny him right now? You know, let's just hope that doesn't happen, because nowadays we don't know. The way the kids are shooting in school, chances are it'll be a 10-year-old that does it too. It won't even be an adult. And it just shows, and it all snowballs together from the fatherless children and the lack of love in the families and the lack of discipline. If more people had that agape love, that self-sacrificing love, things like that wouldn't happen, because everyone was taken care of and brought up the way they should be. So time. An example that God gives us that he does, and with these five different love languages, God shows us he loves us in all five of these to make sure that we're taken care of. His example is, I am with you always. Colossians 2:5 says, I am with you in spirit. And it says several times, I am with you, I am with you. I looked it up. I think it was like 53 times in the New Testament it said, I lost count, but it was up there, I am with you. And he is with us. And if he is with us, who could be against us? And it says that we are created through him. And it says that his love is in us. So he is there with us. There's no real questioning that. The next one is words or affirmation. Example is telling someone they're beautiful, saying, I love you, I will pray for you. Katie Sorrell, my sister-in-law, her love language is one of hers is words. I know when I say, hey Katie, you look really nice today, she's like, are you kidding me? Did you just say that? I know I always joke with her, but she enjoys that. And something that she does is she writes cards. We've all received a letter from Katie in some shape or form, a note, something, because she's showing that love language to us. She is, you know, telling us that she's going to pray for us, and she knows we're struggling. And it's an example. You know, how hard is it to say to somebody else, you know, I'll pray for you this week, I know you're struggling. But not only do you have to say that, but if you're going to tell someone that you're going to pray for them, you pray for them. Otherwise, you're a liar. And God doesn't like liars. John 15. You know, something else with words can be even a text message. It's very impersonal, but it does work well. John 15. I guess that's verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, and if ye do whatsoever I command you. So he tells us there a few times that I love you. Keep my commandments. Love one another. You know, he showed a lot of different sections of love right there in that one passage. That was God's example of words. He tells us, I didn't count how many words, but it was a lot of how many times he tells us he loves us. So he says, I'm with you, and he says that he loves us. So another one, another love language. So we have time, we have words. Also, words to go with the different types of love is it could be phileo, because a lot of times if you say I love you, a lot of times you're expecting a response. It could be epithumia, because you have a desire for something, so you will voice that opinion. And agape, just so you know, will go with all of these. The next one is gifts. All right, so we have presents. Example of a gift that's given to those in need. So we talk about soup kitchen. Have we ever received a gift from a person that we weren't expecting a gift from? And you just felt guilty. It's like, oh, I didn't get him anything. Spent $20 on me. You know, that was a person showing love. And now, you know, you'll get that gift or you'll feel bad that you didn't get him anything. So the next time you see him, you try to be overly nice, right? You're like, oh, that was such a great gift. I didn't use it once, but it was awesome. You know, gifts is my daughter, Kenna. She likes gifts. It doesn't really matter what kind of gifts, little gifts, big gifts. She'll just take anything. She loves it. It doesn't matter how big. I don't know if you guys remember, most of you do, my brother-in-law, Chris. You could give him literally anything. And not only will he, like, remember, like, the date you gave it to him, who gave it to him, when it was, like, he loves, and it could be the smallest thing to the biggest thing, and he reacts the same. I wish I could react the same if I got a bigger little gift. I just have no reaction when I get stuff. I just, okay. What's the greatest gift? If you think back in your life, what was the greatest gift that you have received, like, in your life? What was the best gift? You guys got it all? Does everyone have it? Did anyone think of Jesus? You know, so now you should start feeling guilty if you haven't yet. You know, we all instantly went to the greatest gift that we got. It was a bicycle, a car, you know, a video game, whatever it was for you. You know, how many of us thought of Jesus immediately? Just boom. Don't be raising your hands. I'm not giving out treats or anything after this. You know, no Twizzlers, no. This isn't Sunday school. The right answer is not God all the time. So, I lost myself there. What was I saying? All right. So, okay, the greatest gift. I'm sorry. So, the greatest gift being Jesus. That is truly the agape love. Sending his son down. He could have paid some other way, I'm sure, but the only right way to do it is to send his son. Sinless man dying for our sins. John 10:15 says, I lay down my life. It wasn't, I have no choice in this matter. I lay it down. The Lord's will was done. He asked for it to be taken from him. It was not. So he laid down his life for us. The greatest gift. Next one is touch. It says, he has pricked our hearts. An example of touch is giving hugs. You go to Waterbury Christian Fellowship, you will receive about 100 hugs. Multiple people, hugs multiple times, but that's just what they do there. So they give hugs. They're uncomfortably close, and, you know, the close talkers, and but the touch. You know, my teacher in high school used to come up to us, and we'd be sitting there in our little cubicle thing, and he'd rub our backs and say, "How's everything going?" And it was all set until you started rubbing my back. And but that his love language was touch. So that's how he showed it. So one of the Lord's examples of touch is him coming to earth. You know, he couldn't physically touch us unless he came as a man. You know, we could see, you know, what he does, and we could see the wind. We know that's from him. We could see the sun. We know that's from him. But he couldn't physically touch us, you know, unless he came down to earth. So he knows what it, like, we always talk about, when I was a kid, my prayer requests, and I know Glenn's and BT, we used to talk about, our prayer request was always, pray for my cuts and bruises, you know. And we always would say stuff like, you know, do you think Jesus ever slipped and fell and hurt his knee or got a splinter? Or, you know, did he get hurt like us? Like, did that happen? And I think he did. You know, I think he tripped. I know he was, like, a perfect and he didn't sin, but I'm sure he fell down when he started to walk. You know, and I'm sure he's got a splinter from a rough piece of wood that he was working on. Or if you guys have ever tried to use a chisel, when you're sliding across the wood, you get slivers all the time going up your, like, the palms of your hands. Or you'll get it in your thumb. Or you'll get a blister from holding the hammer while you're chiseling. And you'll whack your finger, you know, with the hammer. You'll miss the chisel because, like, you have to tilt it funny ways. And I'm sure it happened. So the Lord coming down to earth, who didn't have to, and the touch. Philippians 2:7, not only did he come down to earth, but he came in his form of a servant, it says. You know, we wouldn't even become a servant, you know, for love for someone. You know, would we do that for God? Would we only serve God? Quit our job, and the only thing you're allowed to do is serve God from now on. You know, could we even do something like that and have the faith to just keep going? The example of the five loves of touch is eros, the sensual love is a touch, but it also could be philia, and it's also agape. Next one, service, doing something for somebody is service. Sacrificing time, money, or effort for someone. Like moving someone, holding the door. An example for me, for a service, when Sarah was pregnant with Bailey, I was on this big bacon kick. I couldn't eat enough bacon. It's really weird, but it's just true. I went to BJ's or Costco's and bought that 3-pound thing of bacon. It was, you know, I bought it on Sunday. It was gone on Wednesday. I was getting another one. And Sarah, being pregnant, was getting, like, nauseous and stuff like that. So the smell of bacon would make her sick. So we'd either go outside or, you know, she would go in the other room while I cooked the bacon. You know, it still smelled a little bit. But there was this time, I remember I was, like, plowing or something for multiple hours. I came home, I was super tired. And she goes, "What do you want to eat?" I go, "The only thing I want right now is bacon." She's like, "Of course you do." So she, like, cooked a lot of bacon. She made me a bunch of BLTs, and it made her sick. She didn't want to, but she did it because she loved me. You know, that's the type of service. She sacrificed herself to make me something to eat. You know, it wasn't a gourmet meal or anything, but it was bacon. It was what I wanted. You know, but she sacrificed. She literally suffered so that I could get what I want. And, you know, how many of us do that? We will just suffer for somebody else. You know, do we wear Christ directly on our sleeve? Does everyone know that we're a Christian? does it, you know, is it just coming from us so that everyone knows? You know, I've had a conversation with someone about sometimes I'm embarrassed to be a Christian. That was what was said to me. And I was like, well, why? It doesn't make any sense. Like, it does make sense. Believe me, it makes sense. But I was just trying to get a conversation. So they're like, well, no, not everybody believes in it. So I'd be like the cast out or the, you know, I'm just the different one in the group all the time because I go to church, I don't swear. And it's just, it hurts sometimes because, you know, people don't like me. That is a service. It's a sacrifice. You are literally sacrificing. And for one thing, being embarrassed of Christ, you know, there's certain, it's not necessarily a bad thing, or I'm sorry, it's not a good thing to be embarrassed of Christ. Would you get embarrassed of your children? Like, yeah, they've done embarrassing things. Like in the store, they'll scream their head off and cry and you're embarrassed. But you will never say about like your own child, or if you don't have a child, your dog. You know, people love their dog. But would you be embarrassed to say that that one's yours? You know, we should never be embarrassed for God. If someone makes fun of us or picks on us or makes us an outcast because of God, most likely we don't need them in our life. You know, they are sinning. They are in the wrong. And we should definitely pray for them and try to talk to them, you know, about God and things, but we wouldn't want to put ourselves in a situation where we would feel that way about the one that we love. Because I know we wouldn't want anyone to put down our immediate family, our kids, or anything like that. So why would we let them say something about our God? An example of service is God dying for us. We think of 1 Corinthians 15. Three through five. Now, downstairs in like the 6 through 8 class, I've been the helper for it. We've been talking, what's the real gospel? What's the real gospel? And Mr. Forrest is doing a great job teaching it. I'm really enjoying it. I get a lot out of it. And it is very enjoyable. But 1 Corinthians 15:3. We bring this up almost every single week and with good reason. We'll start in 2. By which ye also saved, if ye keep memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The real gospel, he died, was buried, and rose again. You know, that's service. That's like the that's the ultimate service. Dying on the cross was the most brutal thing that could have happened. And I know we like look at this and, you know, it's a picture of hope to us. Back in the day, if a child saw this, he would most likely be in fear. It was very gruesome. The Romans perfected how they did it. I read the whole history on crucifixion and just how they used to, you know, just crucify people. It was horrible. You know, we always think of that one picture of how it's happened, and you always think of, you know, his feet were together. They've also done it where the feet were on either side of the cross. And they've put not only have they put the nail here, but they've gone up in the forearm, like way up. And it was a brutal thing. Only the worst people got it. And it was supposed to cause pain for the longest amount of time without someone passing. And they say that not even a bone was broken. And the typical being on the cross for it was about 6 to 8 hours, somewhere in that general area. It was a long time. The Roman soldiers weren't allowed to leave until the person on the cross was passed on. So they would break a leg, they would cause some type of injury so that it would happen faster. They also set fires underneath like the cross. Like, it was horrible. It was bad. And it makes a comment about how, not even a bone was broken. It's because he was beaten so bad for us before, and he did all of that for us. So we think of love, and you wrote the number, or you had that mental note of how much you love God, loved your family, or loved your job, right? Or, I'm sorry, not your job, yourself. I'm sure if you were thinking about how much you love God, you probably crossed it out and lowered the number, and then crossed it out and lowered the number. I know that's what I kind of did when I was studying this. I kept on looking at the number that I thought I loved God at the beginning, but I was like, yeah, I wouldn't do that. So lowered a couple points, lowered a couple more points. It's how do we get up there to loving God that much? Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, and I may apprehend that which also I apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That apprehended talks about being perfect, and it talks about three sections of perfection: is positional perfection, relative perfection, and ultimate perfection. They say that positional is being a Christian. So that's something we could get. Relative perfection is spiritual maturity, and how much can we humanly be perfect? And then ultimate perfection, which is God. We can strive for perfection. We may never attain it, but we strive for it. You always go big, right? Go big or go home. But you always strive for perfection. One day at a time, one minute at a time, whatever it takes for you to get to that, you should do. So can we do these things? Can we show people love by our time, words, gift, or touch, or service? If you figure out somebody else's love language, you use that love language for them. Those of you that have wives or husbands or whatever, you use them all. You don't use one specific one because you are with that person all the time. So just like God would use them all with us, we would use them with our wife or husband. Can we love our neighbor? Can we love each other just in this room? Can we feel comfortable talking to anybody in this room about anything? Especially the Bible and things of that nature. So just try to be an example by our passion, the epithumia type love, our passion for the Lord, our being zealous, on fire for God, if you will. So in closing, do you love God? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. We thank you for this time, for the the beautiful day. We thank you for loving us, the giving us the breath to breathe, the air, the sun. We just thank you for sending your son to die on the cross, for the unity of saints that we have here, that we could call each other a family, for the love that we show now. Let us show more love. Help us to show as you would love us. So just let us be an example, and let us strive and reach for that prize. In the name of Christ we pray.